Thank you guys for taking care of the doors for me. Before we launch in, any thoughts or things that have come up during the week that have related to the things we're talking about here? Anybody have a chance to talk with anybody at work or students at school or just thinking about these things? Should we have this class? Do we need this?
Okay, there was one conversation that I got a little bit involved with, and I guess it could fall into this. We're very religious.
Hmm.
And so
spiritual people.
Because I'm a Christian, I'm religious. And I said, well, so are you. You're not a Christian, but you're religious too. And I thought about it. I said, you know, if you think about it, you can be religious about going to a football game, or you can be religious about starting filling in the blank. Oh, yeah, I guess I need to watch what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Going out aware of what you're saying, it goes back to distracting, or going back to going down the rabbit trail.
Yeah, no, I mean, I think it's really cool that you brought that up. I mean, it's neat to step back and really just let people tell you why they believe what they believe and sort of why they use the words that they use. Yeah, I think that's really, really important. I think it's key to all that we do with regard to sharing. That's really, really neat. I was thinking about it when Pastor Ty was talking today, and he and I didn't talk about this at all, but at the very end when he revealed those three things that people all want to talk about or think about. When you think about those five worldview things that we talked about in the very beginning, did you see how those lined up? All of them did, right? I mean, meaning, like what meaning do I have or did I have when I was alive? Where am I going? I want to make sure I continue either my legacy or my life, right? Fascinating. I mean, it's really what we all think about, and unfortunately sometimes too late, right? Where we actually are really thinking about those kinds of things. Anyone else? I think I saw another hand. Yeah, two. Good. Yeah, please.
I happened to hear Rabbi Zacharias on the radio.
Yeah,
this
he's great.
I know. And he said two things that the whole thing I like, but the two main things is when you're answering. Well, apologetics is explaining, he said. And he said Peter was the first explainer about what people were hearing and responding to.
Yeah.
He said, let me explain.
Yeah.
And then the other thing he said is always keep in mind you're not answering questions, you're answering a questioner.
Yeah.
So he said that helps you, and that reminded me of something my former pastor had said. It's when people are coming to the Lord, they don't know the questions to ask. Hmm. So you have to interpret.
Yeah.
Like if they ask, how do I join this church? You can answer that and then say, but I wonder if what you're really asking is, how do I have a relationship with Christ?
Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah, that's really, really good. And if we can keep thinking that the whole time that we're in this course, that's super important. It's easy, and Steve brought this up last week, and I want to dialogue a little bit with him as we go, I think, today, because I think it was so important. I was talking with my family on the way in. Sometimes these things can seem really sterile and just academic, right? And it almost seems like you're playing word games, and you're trying to get the, like, I gotcha or the aha. We were talking in the car on if someone says, I don't believe in truth, is that statement true? I mean, it seems so easy, it just rolls off your tongue. And from an academic standpoint, I think it is that easy to deconstruct faulty thinking. I mean, I really think it's that easy. The challenge is, it's probably not what people need or where they're going to go, right? So Steve was bringing this up last week. It's not that you can't say that and deconstruct someone's thinking that way, and yet the more important thing is to really be talking and dialoguing and thinking, what do you really mean by that? I mean, if you really don't believe in truth, tell me what you mean by that, right? Because, I mean, obviously you're purporting something that seems true, that you're saying is a truth, but what do you really mean by telling me that, right? So that's what I want to do today, part of the time is to allow us to have time to dialogue together and think like that. My goal for this course wasn't to be me up here babbling at you for weeks on end, which is really painful, I'm sure, for all of you. What I really want, yeah, Chuck's like, yes, it's horrible, don't do that. Yeah, thank you, Chuck, it's absolutely horrible. What I want you guys to do is be thinking like this and then have a chance to dialogue with each other and just really see what it feels like to ask those kind of questions. Because it's a lot better to do that now than when you're on the spot. Right? I mean, it takes a little bit of practice, I think, to just talk like that. So I want to spend time doing that for all the things that we talk through. So less of me babbling. You guys have a good book. I mean, the book is awesome. Dick Sturken, who was actually taught by Norm Geisler. Dick, can you raise your hand and wave? When he went to MTS years ago, he was telling me just this morning that Norman Geisler taught both Bill Craig and Ravi Zacharias the exact same time. So it's really cool. Sort of like think about the legacy and the people. My point is it's a really good book. So a lot of this stuff is in there, and I want you guys to read it, please, when you have time. And our goal isn't to reiterate everything or rehash everything in the book, but just to hit highlights and make sure we have the skills to actually use it, all right? Anybody else have thoughts? Were you going to say something?
Yeah, so reading through, and what really struck me this week was the volitional part.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
And just seeing that statement and hearing you say it, they have to also want it. You could lay it out completely logical,
yeah.
and he's not going to accept it until.
Yeah. I mean, his heart needs to be softened. I think what's really encouraging to me, and we all know this. It is, because you love someone and you care about them so deeply, and yet it's not your responsibility to save him, but to be responsible with the Holy Spirit's work in his life. And, I'm speaking to like the choir. Like, we don't know really the good that we're doing with the Holy Spirit, sometimes in the here and now. Like Ty was talking about the pastor, right? And, he's ministered for years and years and years, and hearts were hard, and yet the Holy Spirit's working. And it's really encouraging to me to recognize and realize that I don't have to save anybody. I can't. But I still need to be responsible and work with him as I share the gospel. And that's all I need to do, and I can be okay with that. And that's what you're doing, I think, right now.
Yeah, well, it's like I've just pulled away because there's no common ground.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I mean, and we could actually talk about what that looks like from a mission standpoint, what a relationship looks like with people when it's challenging, because you don't have any kind of a fellowship with them, right? Because they're so different. And yet we're responsible to love them and to have a relationship with them. So perhaps down the road, if we have time, we could talk about what that looks like. So anybody else? This is good. This is great. Thank you, guys. Anybody? Good. All right. Well, thank you for that. I think this is really, really valuable, just to chat in the beginning like this. I didn't bring anything from the news or the media this week. I was thinking about it, but I didn't really have anything. Although Pastor Jack had brought something up with regard to project we're going to work through together that actually reminds me of something I got from a car dealership in the mail. It'll actually be useful for us today. So you're thinking, how can that possibly be? I'll tell you in a little bit. So last week we ended with truth, right? We talked about what truth is. We went through the characteristics of truth last time. That's what we sort of spent most of our time talking about. And so we said last time that truth is telling it like it is. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Truth is that which corresponds to its object. Truth describes an actual state of affairs. Truth is the way the world is, right? There's something that's extant that is, and that's what's true. That's what truth is. So it's absolute, it's narrow, it's exclusive, it's discovered, not invented, it's transcultural, and it doesn't change, right? So those are some key aspects about truth that we talked about last time. do you think it really matters that when we talk to people that we establish that there is a such thing as truth? I ask that sort of not in passing, but some people would argue it doesn't really matter. Do you think it matters? I mean, where do you go next if people don't believe in truth, right? I mean, if you can't establish truth, then what's the next step for you in sharing faith? You can share what works for you, and you can share what you like. That's pretty much where it ends, right? So, I mean, if there is something that's true, it excludes the opposite of it, right? If it's true that there's a God, then it's false that God does not exist, right? So, I mean, these kind of things are really, really important. So it's not just a game. It's really important that we can establish this with people. And we were talking before about how the culture has shifted. It used to be that it was a faith-based sort of culture. And so people were starting with the idea that it's possible that a God exists, and you worked from there. But now we're not that place anymore. So thinking about truth and absolute truth is really important. So one thing I want to remind us of, and we talked about this last week, contrary beliefs are possible, right? Contrary beliefs are possible, and yet contrary truths are not possible. Contrary beliefs are possible, contrary truths are not possible. You can believe everything is true. You can believe that. That's your right to believe. It doesn't mean that it's the case, right? So you can believe everything is true, but you can't make everything true. This is important. I brought this up last week, I think, in passing. but I want to bring it up again. And that's with this idea with regard to contrary beliefs and what those look like. Although I think I'm going to wait for a little bit until we get into religious views on this. So we'll talk about religious beliefs and how all the religious beliefs out there, all the worldviews, claim to have truth, right? Most of them do, at least. And yet what they believe, their specific beliefs, are contradictory one to the next. Is that fair? So we'll talk about that when we get to that point. But so far, contrary beliefs are possible, contrary truths aren't. You can believe whatever you want to be true, but it doesn't make it true. All right? Okay. So that brings us forward with regard to world religions that are out there. Right? It brings us forward to world religions out there. So if there's a such thing as truth, and if there are absolute truths, and if we can know truth, so we established last week that we can know truth as well, right? If I were to say, and I didn't mention this, but if I were to say, I can't know truth, what would you say in response to that? So I just told you that I believe that we can know truth. So there is a such thing as absolute truth. We established that last week, right? To say there's no such thing as truth contradicts itself, that statement, right? That statement purports to be true. But if I come forward right now, and I sort of move us forward into this religious idea, how would you respond to that statement? Anybody? So I'll step back. So if we talk about there being truths out there, right? If there is a such thing as absolute truth, I established last time that there is a such thing as truth. Is that fair? To say there is no truth contradicts itself. The next thing to think about is, can we know truth? Okay? So the next step is, can we know truth? If there is truth, can we know truth? Someone may respond to that by saying, we can't know truth. How would you respond to that statement? If we've established truth exists, and yet someone says, in thinking about can we know truth, and they say, we can't know truth, how would you think about that statement? Yeah, did you guys all hear that? That's self-defeating as well, is that fair? So you first establish truth, then we establish that we can know truth. We haven't gone through that yet, but I'm positing to you that we can know truth. And someone may respond by saying, wait a second, even if there is a truth, we can't know what it is. But that statement itself purports to be something that we can know. We can know that we can't know statements of truth. All right? Again, we're not trying to play word games, but I just want us to think about things that we hear popularly, commonly. Okay, yeah, Steve.
Yeah, and I see what you mean there. It took me a while actually to detect the inherent self-contradictory nature of that statement.
Yeah.
But again, why isn't I kind of know a little bit what that person is saying?
Yeah, and that's what I want to talk about.
Yep. It can't be if it's illogical, but I know what they're getting at.
Yeah, so that's what I want to talk about.
I would have asked them, you seem kind of certain in that statement. Can't really know anything. What leads you to that belief?
Yeah.
Why do you think that? And then I start saying, what about medicine? Or, don't you think we can learn anything? And step by step, just
Absolutely.
Start dialogue with the person. I would almost just forget about the well, you said something you know, and again, that's yeah, what the
yep,
person, you're right,
yep,
absolutely.
Yep.
I know what they're driving at. I think what they're
right.
driving at is the higher truths, the things that really mean things about God and everything. I just...
Yeah. So this is really, really good. So this is exactly where I want to go, and you're all helping me to do this. And again, we're not trying to play semantic games, but the two things so far we've established, truth exists, right? To say otherwise contradicts itself. Now we're working on, can we know truth? How do we come to know truth? Right? How do you come to know what you know? And Steve's making a good point. He made a good point last week. Even though academically we need to understand that there is a such thing as truth, and we can know truth because to deny either of those things defeats itself, right? Those proposed to be true statements. Yet there's something more going on, right? We need to really dig in and talk to people and see what they're talking about and what they're thinking. So that's really, really where I want to go with us now, because I think what you're saying, Steve, is in part what people are probably thinking when you start talking about truth are these meta bigger truths. Not, is it true that my car needs a new alternator?
Exactly.
Right? I mean, like, that's a true statement. Like, we can agree that, like, my car needs an alternator, maybe, if it does. But we're thinking about really bigger things, and the biggest thing is God and faith. So really, this boils down to us sharing and chatting with people about the biggest truths, the biggest meta-truths of faith and God, right? And so that brings us handily to what I was trying to get to, which is religions and worldviews out there. So are there truths in religion that we can know? Because all the rest of this course is essentially looking at truths about worldview issues like God and the Bible and Christ, right? So if we can know truth, if truth exists and we can know truth, then how do we come to know truth about faith? When I say faith, I don't mean what we talked about before. I mean like our beliefs, Christ, right, and the gospel. Caleb.
I was going to try to piggyback off what Mr. Kreutz said. Isn't
yeah.
that like the Humean philosophy, right, that you can only believe what's empirically verifiable? That's how they say we can't know truth.
Yeah.
Right? Because we can only know things that are empirically verifiable, so there's no way we'll ever be able to know like a higher order.
Yeah, that's a really good point to tie you guys both together. So what Caleb is saying is, isn't this an idea that Hume would sort of have brought up? If you guys read in the reading, it talked a little bit about Hume. But basically, for those who didn't read or haven't really thought about it, Hume's argument, philosophically speaking, years ago, many, many years ago, was that the only things we can know to be true, so he did believe in truth, but he argued the only things that we could know that were true are one, mathematical truths, like 2 + 2 = 4, abstract mathematical truths, and two, things that we can test empirically, right? So through the sciences, for example, or through sight and touch and hearing and smell and those kind of things. Is that fair? So there are those two things. Yeah.
By experience.
Yeah, so those two things. And yet the challenge is, if you look at his statement, if those are the only two things that we can know is true, how can we know that that statement about those things is true, right? So it sort of falls apart, and yet it really gets to what Steve is talking about. At the core, that's what people are really thinking. Like, I mean, to me, they would probably say, they would say to me, to themselves, to us, that they believe that there are such things as truths, but we can't know truths about other things like God. That's probably what they would say, I'd guess. Chuck?
I guess I'm always left with a question then is, can't know truth, how can you know anything?
Yeah, absolutely.
And it, ask them that. Well, how
yeah.
do you determine anything, whether it's, you know, or is it just all in your head, like some philosophers talk about?
Right, yeah. I mean, it comes to the point where, when do you decide what you believe to be true is true, right? I mean, because some things you would agree, like if I need my car fixed or the doctor tells me I'm sick, that could be true. But when do you end and why do you end there, right? Well, why don't you keep going and extend that to other things that are bigger, things that are more important. All right, good. This is really, really good. Yeah?
Do we then confuse logic and truth? Because we deduce logically that our car needs to have an
yeah.
alternator.
Yeah.
So we confuse truth and logic.
Well, so we'll get to this. Actually, really, really good point. What I want us to see eventually is that we use logic and reasoning and rationalization, along with other things, to arrive at truth, to discover what truth is, right? So it's not that it's a bad thing to be reasonable and rational. I mean, Isaiah 1:18 says to do that. And yet, we need to be able to use those same skills in all spheres. So if we're willing to use the evidence and we're willing to use critical thinking and logic in one area, why shouldn't we use it everywhere? And we should. And the reality is we do, actually. So we'll absolutely get to that point. Saw a hand. Yeah.
Yeah, I would sort of ask a different kind of question. Uh-huh. When you're talking to someone about whatever in truth that you want to talk about,
yeah,
is pertaining to the obstacles in terms of why they do not want to be open to understanding or knowing the truth. What are those obstacles? Why are they,
yes,
denying and pushing back? So
absolutely.
Far? There's probably multiple reasons, but it's like almost as though they just don't want to listen.
Yeah, that's really important, because we can really easily, I think, say, you can't say there's no such thing as truth because that's a statement of truth. And yet when you push a little bit and say, why do you really believe that there is no truth? I mean, like, why do you believe that you can't know truth about God? Those kind of things. I think it's really important.
Right. I mean, like, if a child that hasn't been tainted is, like, much more open to wondering what's going on and exploring and asking and learning.
Yeah.
But someone that somehow has been tainted, it's like you've got to get by that somehow. You've got to get through that somehow.
Yeah.
It's the volition. They don't like the outcome sometimes.
Yeah, they don't. I mean, I think... I mean, and you're all saying this. I think a lot of it, probably most times, boils down to they don't want to change. They don't want to give in or submit to God. I think it's usually, not always, but I think that's many times where it ends up. But then it's important to help them understand how they've gotten to that point, or that is what their hang up is. Because I think it's easy for someone to say, well, because no one's really shown me any evidence that, you know, there's a God or he exists, or no one can really show me that the Bible is God's word, or the God man Christ, did he actually exist, did he actually live, rise again, right? I mean, they could say really easily, I don't really have any evidence for that. And then we could say, well, I'd love to share with you the evidence that we have for that. And then they'll still probably be in the same place at the end, right? That probably won't get them. I mean, it may. I mean, for some it does. But for a lot of people, I don't think it does. There's a lot more going on. And I think it takes time, though, to sort of get into that. Like, really tell me why you're so adamantly against the church or against faith or whatever else. And then you start to learn their story and learn who they are and really see what they're believing. And that's what Steve was bringing up. We're all kind of thinking about. Is that cool? This is really, really important for us. So thank you for doing this and for thinking about this way. What's that? Oh, did I see another hand? Sorry. Oh, yeah, please.
Yeah, so when you say the word truth, are we talking about like a puzzle, like a complete set that is with little truths that are in there that make a whole?
Yeah, so there are lots of things that are true and truths.
One truth maybe.
Yeah, well, so, I mean... Yeah, so right now we're talking abstractly, like truth as an idea, like the concept of truth. There is a such thing as truth. And within that bigger idea, there are obviously lots of smaller truths,
okay,
right?
So we may end up getting to a point where someone can ask and say, you can't know all truth.
Sure. And that's fair. Yep, that's fair. So there is a collection of all truth. God has that,
yeah.
Right? I mean, there are many truths that we can know, and there are some that we can't. I mean, there are some things about God and the universe and things that I don't know now, and it'll take until I'm with him in eternity to know. And yet, what's still true is that they're still true. Even if I don't know the truth yet, if I haven't discovered it, it doesn't mean it's not there. It's still there, right? There's still truth out there with regard to all things, right? And we want to get to the point where we know as much of that as we can, right? And so there is truth. We can know truth. We can't know all truth, I don't think.
That's the philosophical God. Of a world, isn't it? The conjunction of all truth statements.
All truths, I think God and the universe, right? I mean, I think it would extend beyond the world. Yeah.
I mean, speaking in world semantic theory, that is the definition of the conjunction of all truths about the world.
Yeah, that would that would make the package of what the world is. Yeah, that's true. Thank you for that. All right, so let's move forward then. And like we're talking about a big idea of truth, and yet for most of us and for most people, they're really pushing back against religious truth, right? That's what they're really pushing back against. And so I really want to focus on this, right? So we talked about worldview. Everyone has a worldview. That's their religion, essentially, right? I mean, it really is their religion, air quotes, their worldview. Whether it's no God, God, multiple gods, whatever, like that's their religion. If truth can be known, does that mean that all religions cannot be true? Think about it. If truth can be known, and we've established, I think that it can, and we'll keep moving forward with that, does that mean that all religions cannot be true? I'm going to say it again, third time. I know, you're not reading it like I am. If truth can be known, does that mean that all religions cannot be true?
Yes.
Yeah, right? This is really important. And this is what the world hates to hear. We're really getting into the weeds right now. This is what no one really wants to talk about. They don't really want to accept, right? If Christianity is true, whatever Christianity teaches as truth, if it's true, means that anything contrary to that, opposite to that, is false. If Christianity teaches that Jesus was the God-man who lived a perfect life, died, and rose again, if that's true, then anything opposed to that is false. And our Muslim friends would tell us, for example, that Jesus, while he was a great man, wasn't God, and he certainly didn't die on the cross because God wouldn't let any of the prophets hang on a tree. And so someone else was substituted, perhaps, in the place of Christ on the cross, but Christ wasn't God and he didn't die on the cross, and he for sure didn't rise from the dead, right? Well, both of those things can't be true, right? I mean, they can't be true. So the challenge then is, if truth can be known, that means that other religions that are opposite to those truths or teach non-truths are false, right? Is that fair? I mean, we don't like to talk about that or think about that. Yeah, Jack?
So why is that narrow and offensive in one context, but it's very logical and acceptable in, say, a medical context?
And I would argue with you that it's acceptable everywhere else. In fact, it's expected everywhere else. The narrow exclusiveness of truth is expected everywhere, except in matters of religion. Right? So, anybody want to respond to Jack? Can you say it again, Jack? Can you ask it again? It's good.
Why is it narrow and offensive in one context, but in all these others? For example, when the doctor says, here's the medicine you need to take, we don't say, you have no right to be exclusive like that.
I'd like to pick from these 15.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, what do you think? Yeah. Yeah.
And it's not very tolerant to say that someone's religion is wrong, so therefore their worldview is wrong. So in a medical sense, it's okay because this person obviously knows more than you because they're a doctor and they have more information on something that's objective truth.
Yeah.
But a religion is a worldview, which many people view as something that's a personal truth.
Yeah. That's really good. Did you guys all hear that? Mm-hmm. Thanks, Jonah. Right, like it's a personal truth. Did you catch that? It's really important. Personal truth. Well, what's the distinction between a personal truth and truth?
Personal.
Yeah. Really, right? Because, I mean, so to dig, what are we really getting at? Yeah, they still don't believe there's truth in religion. Maybe they wouldn't say that. I mean, they may say, no, I think you're right. They may not like articulate that. They may say we can't know what it is, right? I mean, so absolutely, yeah, there is no truth. They probably believe that about religion, but they probably articulate, I'm not sure I can know. Yeah, absolutely true. I think that this is really important. And so we have to dig in and know how to dialogue in that space then, right? So I was going to have you guys break up into small groups and do this, but I think I want to do it as a class. Just hang with me while I read some things here, and then I want to talk about them and talk about how we can actually dialogue with people and start digging into the weeds here and doing things that are pragmatically useful. So religions and religious beliefs can't all be true because they are contradictory, right? This is really important. I think when you talk to the layperson on the street, they maybe, and have been taught for sure, think the idea that religions basically teach the same thing. Have you guys heard that? Like, you hear that all the time, right? Well, like, can't we coexist and get along? Because we're all really trying to do the same thing. Like, we're all saying the same things. Think about that for a second. Like, I mean, we're all really saying the same things. Now, are there some things that many, if not most, religions probably believe, they held in common? I think there probably are. Like, love your neighbor. That's a pretty common one, no matter what worldview you're in, right? So we think about that like love. I mean, love is an important sort of underlying thing for most religions. Okay, that's cool. Jonathan, were you going to say something?
I was just going to say, it's like that when people say that, they're looking at the very tangible societal impacts that those religions have at a superficial level.
Yeah.
Not the big questions like meaning and eternity. It's more like, I think it's more like how should we behave, right?
Yeah, yep, absolutely.
I think there's a lot more common ground in general, with big exceptions.
Yep.
But there is a lot more common ground in how we should behave than in any of the other worldview questions.
Yeah. Why is that, do you think? It's actually good. I think so. So there are some common core things like loving people and getting along in society that are generally shared amongst all the religions out there. So that's true. And when you start to dig, though, what the religions actually teach, they're very, very distinct, right? Very, very, very distinct. And their views are very contradictory. And yet there's still some things they hold in common. Why is that, do you think? Yeah, morals. So this is actually really important. So they have some sense, all people do, of morals and what's right and wrong. Everyone has this. Paul tells us this in Romans, right? 1 and 2. So all people have this sense of right and wrong. And it transcends every worldview.
But all practitioners of religion don't follow that necessarily.
Talk to me more.
Radical Islamists.
Yeah, so when you dig, though, and so I hear what you're saying. I think when you dig at the core of those views, so say you're a radical, you're a member of radical Islam, at the core, there's something moral that you think is right, and you think it's wrong to kill without just cause, but you would argue it's just to kill an infidel. So it's wrong to murder, but it's wrong to murder, but there are some cases where it's just to kill. So underlying all of it, people have this idea that murder is wrong, rape is wrong, right? I mean, these kind of things all people in all places at all times hold to be true, and yet how they go about using them in real life and how they tie them into their worldview can be very distinct. And yet at the bottom of it, I think there's still that core for all people, right? Is that okay? Right. Yeah. But underlying it all, no matter who you talk to on the street, if you say, do you think it's wrong to beat a small child, unless they're a psychopath, no matter what their worldview, for real, they're going to say that's wrong. Right. Now, how they tie it into their worldview, it's like the cannibals would eat other people. And yet in their own culture, they realize that murder is wrong. And they actually have really fascinating ceremonies they go through after they take those lives and eat the people, because they recognize the wrongness, right? So it's really fascinating if you look at it. But this actually is really key for us. So there's this transcendent idea of right and wrong, right, that's outside of us as people that all people can recognize, right? This is actually really, really important. And that's why you can only have that with God, by the way. We'll talk about that way later in the course. But you can only have this transcendent objective standard of right and wrong if God exists. We talked about that before. We'll talk about it more later. But that's what sort of is this core beneath all these religions that seem like they teach the same thing, right? Yet when you look at their specifics, they're very, very, very distinct. Is that okay? Anybody want to say anything about that? This is good?
Where does this inherent morality come from?
We'll talk about it later, but the inherent right and wrong flows from the character of God. So God exists, we'll talk about that, and the character of God determines right and wrong. So things aren't right or wrong because God says they are, right? And God does not say things because they are right or wrong, but right or wrong flows from the character of God. So it'll take time to unpack that.
What I'm getting at, is that instinctive or something you learn that is learned?
So God tells us in Scripture that that's laid on our hearts from God. So the recognition of right and wrong is a part of who we are as beings made in the image of God.
For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things that are required under
the law. Can you say it more loudly?
I can try. For the Gentiles who do not have the law, when they do by nature things that are required by the law, are a law for themselves. And then I forget the second half of the verse. It's two verses. It's 14 and 15.
Yeah. So the point is that God's laid those things upon our heart, right? And so there's a recognition that God exists from the world around us, Romans 1, and 2, there's a recognition that we're in sin. And so we'll get to that, I think, as we go, and we can talk about it more. Is that okay, though, for now, Dick?
Just one thing that I think helps me understand that inherent morality.
Yes.
And this is an example I heard somebody explain one time. If a person, and you think about, like, the person living on an island in the middle of the South Pacific who has never heard of the Bible or Jesus or God, but if that person were to have like a tape recorder that every time they made a judgment about right or wrong, and that was recorded, so just their inherent morality that, oh, that was wrong what that person did, or I believe this is right, and just those recordings could be played back at the end of that person's life, and then you just compare that to their life and their actions, and there would be enough in their recordings to condemn them, because they didn't even... they weren't even consistent with their own morality.
Yeah.
Like, nobody is consistent if you were to, you know, have that type of an example, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's a recognition for all people of what right and wrong is.
Right.
And yet, whether they're consistent in how they live, we're not.
Right.
Not as people, is why we need Christ. And we need the Holy Spirit to transform us, right? All right, so all religions don't teach the same thing. There may be a standard, a moral standard that's out there that there is, that they may adhere to in some way or another, and yet they don't teach the same things. Yeah, Jonathan.
Well, I was going to ask, you know, how much does the culture and the time impact how sensitive people are to set inherent right or wrong?
I think a lot.
Right? Because it's like,
yeah.
You know, you look at, it's interesting, today people say that comment that a lot of religions have a lot, or most religions have these four things in common, or we're
yeah.
saying that's coming from morality or how we should behave.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that some of the biggest tensions judgments between religions or from culture looking to religion is about how certain religions answer how you should behave, right?
Yeah.
Sexuality, right? I mean, that's
yeah.
huge, right? So
yep, absolutely.
You look at that and it's like, okay, well then, at what point does, you know, how what kind of impact does the culture looking into it numb or suppress maybe the law that was laid on our hearts?
Yeah, and it changes how we look at those points too. Right? So the right and wrong hasn't changed, and yet our response to it changes over time. Right? So we can still suppress the truth, and the right and wrong is still there, but our response is different. I think it's a really good point, because when you think about if someone says, well, all these religions are essentially teaching the same thing, if you look at the biggest issues in society today, they're all religious issues and legal, moral issues. They really are. Right? All the biggest things that we like have tension revolve around right and wrong. That's what we fight about, right? And that hasn't changed ever over time. The things we fight about has changed, but the idea hasn't changed, right? So this is important.
One more.
Yeah, Tom. No, it's a good time.
But, you know, if knowing right and wrong, right from wrong is inherent, knowing to love everyone is inherent, why were the Ten Commandments? Why were those issued? You know, that should be known to everyone automatically without having a set of commandments.
Yeah. So the idea that there's a standard is inherent to all people. The idea that some things we do are right and others are wrong is inherent to people, yet the specifics may not be. So in some cases, God in his wisdom codifies. So the law is a complicated subject as far as like in the time we have. I mean, right, Jack? I saw a smile. So God is showing to his people, Israel at the time, specifics of how they're to live in relationship to him that sets them apart from peoples around, right? So God chose the people, and God reveals himself to all of us, and yet his chosen people, Israel at the time, God specifically revealed specifics of himself to them that the rest of the world would find out through them, right? I mean, so the Messiah came through the Jews, the law came through the Jews, and the point of the law originally is to give them a specific code that shows how they can be right with God. So it's a recognition in the world around us and what God's lay on our heart that God exists and that there is a such thing as right and wrong and that we fall short of it. But specifics we don't have sometimes, right? So the Ten Commandments and the rest of the laws were meant to do that, and then Christ ultimately came to fulfill the law and allow for us a relationship with him totally and fully, because we can't in and of ourselves possibly adhere to it, to that standard. Fair? At least for now, in the short term. Anybody else? Jack, you want to say anything else? Anybody else want to say anything else?
They've been in bondage for 400 years and not been free to live the way they were supposed to live necessarily. So
yeah.
Now, in that new environment with a new pattern, if you will,
yeah,
they were given specifics how to live it out.
Yeah. And so the rest of the world would look at them and say, wow, there's something different about them, right? I mean, they're living in right relationship with God, but God's revealed himself to these people, but not to us. And so the Jews were the city on the hill that all the rest looked to, right? I mean, to recognize what rightness with God was. Okay? All right, this is good. Great. Awesome. Allow me to keep moving forward here for a second, and this is good. I mean, the more we talk about this, this is great. So religions don't all teach the same things, even if that moral standard is something that we know is written on our heart. But with regard to specifics, God, humanity, sin, salvation, heaven, hell, they have very distinct views on those things, right? So they can't all be true. That's really important. It's really life-threatening to act as if all religious beliefs are true, right? If Islam is correct, then it's really dangerous not to be a Muslim. If Christianity is true, it's really dangerous not to believe in Christ, because your eternal security depends on it, right? And more. So this is really, really important to us. So there are lots of religions out there. Most all have some truth, and they may even agree on minor issues, and they certainly have on their hearts this code, this objective standard of right and wrong. But that doesn't imply that they have the truth, capital T, right? That's really, really important. So religions teach beliefs that are contradictory, and they have more contradictory beliefs than they have ones that complement, right? So, yeah, Jonah. Yeah.
It's because they don't know what it like actually means.
Yeah.
Like a huge misconception, at least that I've seen, is that people don't think that to go to heaven you believe in Christ. It's that to go to heaven you do good, you like live a good life.
Yeah.
And they think they can do it without religion. They think that Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Judaism all teach that in order to go to whatever heaven is,
yeah,
religion, you just live a good life.
Yeah, and that's there's a really important thing there, like you have to be good. Yeah, so what does it mean to be good? Can you be good apart from God? Right? That's actually really important. So most of us don't really know what we believe about the things that we talk about. Yeah, there's sort of this vagueness. So that brings us to the important part of today. Yeah, please. Yeah. Yeah.
Without God and the Ten Commandments. So how would you respond to someone who says, actually, we as humans are now more moral than we were in the past, and actually more moral than God?
Yeah. So the question, in case you didn't hear, is it's commonly said that religion evolves over time, and people have evolved over time with regard to what they believe actually is right and wrong. And now we're to the point where we don't even need like these official religions like Christianity or Islam or whatever else. We're to the point where we don't need those. Like, we have these ideas of what's right and wrong. We can live according to those. Is that fair?
Yes.
Paraphrasing? Okay. So how would you respond to that? Yeah, I mean, I totally hear that. Steve?
The first thing I would say, this isn't a complete response, and this is something I've been trained with by others right when I hear that, is
yeah.
Grant it's true. Pretend it's true. We've all evolved to learn morality. That doesn't mean morality isn't right. Even if we all evolved to become Christians, that doesn't mean Christianity is wrong. You don't want to mistake how you come to know something versus whether that what you know is right or wrong. I mean, the reason I know that the world is round is because I live in 21st century America and we've had scientific discoveries. Had I not lived in, you know, had I lived many, many, many years ago, I would have a different belief.
And yet the truth would be still a sphere.
It's
yeah.
still true. Mm-hmm. So I could grant the acceptance that we all evolved to be Christians, but that doesn't mean Christianity is false. So it's just how you come to know something is not as important as whether what you know is true or not true. That's not all I would say, but that's very important to bring that up when I hear that.
Anyone else want to raise a point or think how you'd respond to that?
I think that's critical and foundational because people always, you know, they blame, well, I'll speak from experience, they'll, you know, oh, you're a Christian because you came to know Christianity through your experiences and through your reality.
Yeah.
So it's like, it's very important to establish that how you does not make it true or wrong, right?
Yeah.
It's separate of the how.
Yeah. I mean, really, we're getting to the epistemology. You're like, how you come to know what you know. And so I like that point, Steve, where even if you accept in the beginning that we evolved and religion has evolved over time, I mean, you're still accepting that there is some truth, right? And so then how we come to know that truth is interesting, and we should talk about that. And yet, I want to know also, at the end of the day, what those truths are,
right?
And so what truths should we talk about? We talk about the truths that regard our construction of our worldviews. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's my meaning and purpose, right? Where am I going? So we have to address all those things. And then it gets to, I mean, did we really evolve, right, so much that we have these truths? I mean, we need to establish that truths don't evolve with us, right? Because truths are absolute for all people at all places at all times. Truth has always been extant, right? If you grant what Steve is saying, you're saying perhaps we evolved to the point where we now know what those truths are. Is that fair? I'd love to ask why they believe that. What about society now seems more moral? So what's your standard that you compare society now with compared to society 20 years ago, 50 years ago? There's got to be some standard you're comparing it to. If you're just looking between the two, what makes this more moral? What is a moral then? Right? Yeah. So, I mean, I think it's, I mean, not that it's an ethnocentric sort of thinking, but it's sort of, we're in our little microcosm of what we know with regard to how the world is. And I bet if we went and talked to someone elsewhere in the world and the things that they have to deal with and the atrocities there, we probably wouldn't say that things are necessarily more moral now. Fair?
Yeah. I guess it's
I think it definitely is. Yeah, Chuck.
You just can't cast aside Christianity because it seems the world seems to be more moral, because at the core of Christianity is that there is a God who exists, and he's a sovereign God, and he has a lot to say about life, and you just can't cast that aside. You may try, but at the end of time and life, you're going to stand before that God.
Yeah, and so to tie that into what you're saying, I think it's really important, because if you can dialogue about what is moral and right, you can talk about whether it is here in America or around the world, then that leads you to what Chuck is talking about. I mean, really, the core of it is the only way we can talk about morality or right and wrong is if there's a God who exists. If there isn't a God who exists, then we really can't talk about it. I mean, if there's no God, there is no such thing as right and wrong. You can make right and wrong for yourself, or society can make a right or wrong, but there is no objective standard. And they want to compare it. They want to say now is better than then, or this compares to this. But there always has to be some standard then. You can only have that moral standard if there's a God. So that brings you, I think, to the core of what we need to talk about. I mean, does God exist then? We'll get to that next week. So that okay for now? All right, so let's actually talk about how we come to know what we know in the time we have remaining. It's so awesome. I was hoping for like an hour on this. Anyway, it's all good. If we need to spill into next week, we can, just by way of announcement. Part of the time next week is going to be speaking with missionaries that are going to come in and share. So for probably half the time, they're going to use this time to share with you about their ministry and where God's, what God is doing in their lives. So our time will be shorter, okay? So if we need to spill in, we totally can. Or we can start talking about God next week as far as the evidence we have for God's existence. So the important thing now is, how do we arrive at what we believe? Right? So we've established truth exists. We can know truth. To say we can't know truth is itself a statement of truth. So there are at least some truths that we can know. So then how do we come to know anything that we know? This is really key for us to talk about and think about. So no matter what the subject, how do you come to know what you come to know? How do you believe what you believe about anything? So let's talk, yeah, so we can talk about faith. That's totally cool. But these concepts are for all things. So what are some things that people use to come up with what they believe? Let's make a list. What, Pete?
You either experience it yourself personally, or someone teaches it to you and you accept that they know what they're talking about.
So I'm going to hone on the last one, okay, just so we can do one thing at a time. So you're saying that someone taught you something. Somebody, some person taught you something. So a person, whoever that may be, person taught you. So your, yeah, so your mom, your dad, your pastor, your school teacher, the prof. Is that a good reason to believe something? Because someone taught it to you? Not necessarily. It depends on the person, right? We'll get back to that. So why else might you believe something?
Empirical evidence.
So evidence. We can put empirical behind this. Something that we can test somehow. Yeah. What else? Why might you believe something that you believe? Someone taught you. You have evidence for it. Empirical evidence you can test.
Experience.
Yeah, sure. What else?
Use of deductive reasoning.
So I'm going to put that under here, logic. All right, so all the component parts of logic, where it's deductive reasoning, abductive reasoning, inductive reasoning, right? We use specific philosophical techniques, right? And logical thinking to come to believe what we believe. Absolutely. What else?
Incorrigible beliefs,
so can you use lay terms for us?
Yeah, like things like, I am in pain, I like chocolate ice cream. Like things that you know are true for you because they are true for you.
So specific things to you. So part of that maybe falls beneath experience here. Mm-hmm. Good. So I'm going to also go a little bit with that, Caleb. I'm going to say your emotions. Is that okay? Partly. Like, some people believe things because they make them feel good to believe that way. Is that fair? Is that a good reason to believe something because it makes you feel good? Not so much. It doesn't mean it's true. It may make you feel good or feel better, but it doesn't mean there's truth there. But that's why we believe a lot of things that we believe. What else? Yeah, the emotional part. Yeah, sure. Sure. What else? This is good. Yeah, so the culture. Yep, absolutely. Culture tells me it's true. That's huge right now, right? I mean, how can this be wrong when so many people are doing it, right? Might
is right.
Yeah, in part. Might is right, yeah. So it can't possibly be wrong if so many people say it's right. What else? This is good. Keep them coming. What's that?
Forensic
evidence. Yeah, so if we go over here beneath evidence, we'll do forensic. So this empirical is sort of along the lines of inductive reasoning, and we'll talk about it later, but forensic evidence. Just to give you guys a little bit of a heads up, this is really looking at things using science, but trying to recreate something that we can't directly observe. So for example, the beginning of the universe is something we can't directly observe. Science needs to think about it and talk about it, yet it can't be directly tested in the lab, right? Because it's already done. It's an event that's passed. So we have to recreate things based on evidence that we have now and go back in time and determine what happened. So that's what a detective does at the crime scene. You don't repeat the crime scene to learn what happened. You look at the evidence, and then you use forensic science, right, to go backwards from the evidence you have and try to recreate the scene. Cool? Yeah, it's good. Thanks, Betty. What else? I'm trying to get as many out there as possible. This is good. Yeah. Well, what's that?
Historical accounts.
Historical accounts? Yeah, historical accounts. Yep, good. What else? Why do you believe what you believe? Yeah.
Revelation.
So that probably falls beneath experience here, in part. They would say that God told me something, or something, some being told me something, right? So we can have revelation. I think that goes beneath experience. What's that?
Reading. Does it come under person talking?
Reading? So, yeah, sure. Yeah. I mean, right. Like, yeah, so your education, school, right? Someone who's a person who has authority told you something, right? It may or may not be wrong or right, but yeah, Jonathan.
Would sight be under experience, probably?
So, yeah. Yep. Yeah.
The internet.
The internet. Oh, yeah, totally. It's got to be right because I saw it on the internet. Stricken from the class, Jack. The internet. Yeah, so we all laugh, and yet think about it for a second. Like, that's a thing, right? That is totally a thing. Think about where most people get their news now. Like, it used to be, in the olden days, you get the newspaper, you watch, like, ABC, NBC, or CBS, like Walter Cronkite, right? These big names who were hopefully unbiased and told you something. Now what? Where do you get your news now? Everywhere, really. Right? Like pop media sites. I mean, right. So have you all heard the term fake news? That implies what? Fake news implies what? There's a real truth. There's a real news out there. It's something we should actually know. It is good. So take a look at this. We're getting toward the end of the time, but just look at these things. I think you can, and if you're reading the book, there are a few categories you can put things into with regard to how we come to know what we come to know regarding truth. One is sociological, right? So parents, friends, right? The person who lives next to you, culture, society, right? We believe what we believe because we're told that by those people or people groups. Is that a good reason to believe what we believe? Not necessarily, right? Why would you believe what the professor tells you or what the pastor tells you? Trust in them. That's based on what?
Their knowledge.
Yeah, so how did they come to that truth? You trust they came to that truth in a way that is real and meaningful. And so you can accept it. But I want to know how they came to that truth, right? So it just takes things up a notch. Fair? All right, so societal, sociological. How about psychological? Comfort, meaning, purpose, hope, identity. Those are reasons that people believe things. Are those great reasons to believe what you believe? No. I can hope for something to be true. It doesn't mean it's true. Right? I can be really zealous and on fire for my faith, right? But if my faith isn't based in truth, my zeal and my sincerity is meaningless, right? I can be really, really sincerely wrong, right? That's really important. Someone says, but they're so on fire for their faith, like they really believe it. So, I think it's pretty cool that they're on fire for something. I can respect their passion. That doesn't mean that they're right, right? All right, so psychological reasons are not good reasons. How about religious reasons? Scripture. The pastor said it. I learned it in church. That's how some of us come to know what we know. Are those good reasons? Not necessarily. I hope that the pastor tells me the right thing. I hope that scripture tells me something true, but there are lots of scriptures out there. The Bible and the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita's, and pick any of them. There are tons of them out there, right? Just because scripture says it doesn't mean it's true. If the scripture is true, then it's true. If the pastor is telling me something true, it's true, but the pastor can say lots of things. In fact, the Bible warns us of that, actually, right? If someone teaches you something, what should you do? The pastor teaches something. Someone in this room teaches you something from God's word or about God. What should you do? Test it against what standard? God, right? And scripture. Now we'll get to where we talk about why we believe that scripture is true. We're not to that point yet, all right? But if scripture is true, I compare what the pastor says to scripture. And if they contradict, guess what? If scripture is God's word, that's right. The pastor's wrong. It's the way it is, right? Okay, so sociological, psychological, religious reasons may or may not be good reasons. As a whole, they're not, because there's something underlying all of those things. What's underlying all of those things with regard to the actual source? What else is up on the board here? Logic, empirical evidence, right? Completeness, coherence, consistency, right? This is why you believe everything that you believe. My parents taught me about Christ when I was really, really young. I'm so thankful that they did. So, so very thankful. And yet eventually I had to come to understand and believe for myself what they taught me. I had to know the reasons that I believe, right? Everything that you believe is based on evidence. Everything. There's not one thing that you believe that's not. Think of something that you believe. Christ. Christ. Do you believe that he lived, he died, he rose again? Right? Why do you believe it? Maybe a pastor taught you that. Maybe a friend taught you that. Maybe you read about it in the Bible. Right? How does the pastor or the friend or the Bible know what they're saying is true? Why do you believe those things? Because someone has investigated those things. Right? So when Paul is teaching or Peter are teaching the very beginning of the church, what do they do when they preach? Very beginning of the church.
They establish their credentials.
Yeah, they establish their calling and the authority they have from God. How do they do that? Miracles, right? How did Christ establish that he was God's son?
He performed a consistency between his words and his acts.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. So why was the book of John written? Yeah. You'll know these things, right? So miracles are an act of God by a person of God to establish a word from God. It's exactly what they are, right? God moves in history and shows himself in that way, right? So there's evidence. What we believe, Christianity is based on evidence, right? I mean, Jesus was a historic figure. The God-man actually lived, died, and rose again. Right? And you believe that because you have eyewitnesses to that. Right? The oldest kernel of truth in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 15. Actually, just if you just look it up right now. We've talked about this before, but look it up, please. If you have your Bibles, look up 1 Corinthians 15. This is off script. I just thought of it right now, so. Let's read verses 1 through, let's read 1 through 11. So the first person to get that, if you could read it loudly for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 11. Someone's got it.
Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe.
Did you catch all that? This is actually the oldest piece of literature of oral tradition in the New Testament. This passage dates to within 3 to 5 years of the resurrection. This passage is the oldest of anything in the New Testament. And Paul uses formal words to express this. The formal words of the day, verse 3, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first import." That's the official way to begin a creed that was passed on orally in the church early on. This is the earliest passage of anything, and it's based on eyewitnesses, right? Did you guys catch that when you read it? This is based on eyewitnesses who saw, who were with Christ, who experienced life with him. That's how the people who hear this know it's true. And they know that what Paul is saying is true because God gave him power in miraculous signs to establish him as an apostle, okay? So the point is, we're going to learn, we're going to see more next week, we're going to get a few tools next week, then we're going to launch into the evidence for God in the Bible and Christ and the resurrection, okay? We'll get some tools next week in how we think about evidence and how we come to get evidence, okay? So it won't take us more than about a half hour next week to do that. But we're going to dig next week, and it's going to be somewhat challenging, perhaps, okay? But we're going to introduce some tools. I'll make sure we're all on the same page by the time we leave, all right? Because we want to have evidence. We want to know the evidence for what we believe and what it's based on. Any last thoughts or comments? Otherwise, we'll pray. Yeah?
We're out of town next week, so how can we use these tools?
Yeah, so this is podcast each week.
Okay.
Yeah, so you can get it online, or if you shoot me an email, I'm more than happy to send you a blurb of my notes. Okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we love you. Thank you for our time, Lord. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the world around, and that you've revealed right and wrong to us, Lord. You've placed it on our hearts. I pray that you would give us the words to speak as we talk to others about you, God. I pray that we would show them love, and that we would get to know them as people, Lord, and that you would allow your Holy Spirit to work with us as we share with them. Please strengthen our faith, Lord. Please allow these things to really strengthen our relationship with you, and just for us to recognize that you're here with us always. We love you. You're awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll stick around for a second if you want to chat. Otherwise, thank you for coming, and I'll see you, God willing, next week.